Well, good morning and a happy new year to each one. So not exactly sure how it worked out that I get the privilege of sharing the first message in this new year, but I am excited to share this morning and trust that it will be an encouragement and challenge to you in this new year. As I was thinking about closing one year and opening another, you know, I was just contemplating the fact of how little we know what our future holds. You know, so often we don't know. Very seldom do things go the way we think that they will, or imagine they will. But yeah, so we don't know what tomorrow holds, and we don't know what our future holds. And even thinking of just Joas and Kayla, you know, they don't know what tomorrow brings. But we do know the one who does. And that plays a little bit into the message today. Do we trust him who holds our tomorrow? The Titanic was supposed to be a symbol of everything man could achieve. She was beautiful, powerful, and seemingly unstoppable. It was equipped with the latest of modern technology. To live up to the high standards, she had a double bottom, a double hull of 1-inch steel plates that were 3 feet wide and 16 feet long, each piece weighing 3 tons. 3 million rivets were used to hold the ship together, and a new design of 16 watertight compartments with watertight doors that could be closed from the bridge or with electronic sensors. This is when the newspapers started to call her unsinkable, a term that quickly flourished in the minds of the designer. Soon the world started saying, this ship is practically unsinkable. And the term, no, not even God could sink this ship, came about. That is what this ship would be known for. Sadly, as everyone came to find out, there was a terrible flaw. These watertight bulkheads only went up to the E deck. The ship could only fill afloat if 4 or 5 of the compartments filled with water. But none could think of a disaster that would cause more than 4 of her compartments to fill up, which means the ship was not as unsinkable if there was a possibility of that danger. A man by the name of Andrew Carlisle had been the chief designer of the Titanic till the issue of how many lifeboats came up. These new ships must carry enough lifeboats for everyone on board, he argued, to which Perry, the managing director, responded, the Titanic is its own lifeboat. And having 64 lifeboats festooning to the side of the deck would scare people away. He again argued that the ship was made with the latest of technology. Carlisle was getting flustered with Perry and said, don't you see that anything made with man's hands or is designed by man is liable for destruction? But Perry refused to listen. With that, Carlisle, who had been in the family shipbuilding his whole life, walked out for good. He was not going to design a ship that would not have enough lifeboats for everyone on board. The Titanic had every conceivable luxury. Cafes, tennis courts, a swimming pool, Turkish baths, a barbershop, 3 libraries. It was designed for comfort and safety. However, on her inaugural voyage on the night of April 14, 1912, the ship hit an iceberg around 11:40 p.m. and sank in little over 2.5 hours. That night, were all the lives lost primarily by ice or by the arrogance of man? I want to take you back several years and share a personal story with you. And I'm sure the majority of you already know, but some of you maybe newer individuals might not know some of our family story. 9 years ago, Melinda and I felt the call and leading to pursue adoption. And it was filled with many unknowns. Decision after decision had to be made, and if that was enough, the financial obligation looked completely overwhelming to me. We prayed many times for direction and guidance, and you know, just so often we felt alone in the journey. And that wasn't to blame anyone, it was our journey to walk. And toward the beginning, we had some pretty big decisions of what path and direction to take. And there were about three different options to choose from as far as agencies and the process to adopt. We felt a strong pull for the one path, but it looked so big and overwhelming, and the amount of paperwork and things required to do it was overwhelming. This is just a tiny fraction of the amount of paperwork that was required. It was a really long 2-year process. We often said during the adoption journey that if we could only see the face of our son or daughter, it would be so much easier to keep going. we were pursuing the unknown, wanting to follow God's leading and call in our lives. And one day I was just really struggling and wrestling with, you know, what did God want us to do? You know, which path do we take? And just please show us what your will is. It just looked so big and overwhelming. And I, you know, wanted nothing more to do than just throw my hands in the air and just give up and take the easy route of ignoring what we felt God was calling us to. And that morning, that's when God gave a picture in my mind of an incident that took place when Jesus was here on the earth. And it's found in Matthew 14, 22 to 33. And it says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost,' and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" And the picture I received that day was of the disciples out there on the water, in the boat, and Jesus calling to Peter to, in faith, step out of the boat, walk on the water, and come to him. Peter was called to take that step, that action of faith, and trust him enough to step out of the boat. The waves were scary and threatening, but as long as he kept his eyes on Christ, he walked on the water. Not in his own strength, but with the power of Christ. And Jesus didn't make Peter get out of the boat, he simply asked him. And for my wife and I, that is exactly what I felt God asking us to do that day. To take a step of action out of the boat in faith and trust that he knows what he's doing, that he's in control, and with confidence, know that he will keep us above the waves if we keep our focus and follow him. And it's so much easier said than done. Looking back, we marvel over and over how God led us, the doors that he opened. And, you know, was it easy? Not in the least. It was a long 2-year journey. But we did learn to trust him like we never had before. To this day, we're so grateful that for walking in obedience and taking those small steps in faith. And how vividly we remember 7 years ago that we received the phone call telling us to pack our bags and head to Kansas to meet our son who had just been born. Tell you what, in the span of a 2-minute phone call, that was the fastest pregnancy we ever went through. Within 2 hours of finding out that our family was chosen for him, we dropped our bags, dropped our everything we were doing, packed our bags, and maybe a better description was to throw some clothes and necessities in the vehicle and head to Kansas. Funny thing is, the next day we actually discovered that we had left all of my shirts laying on the bed, so I had to go to Goodwill and do some shopping later, get some shirts. So we drove all night to meet him, and along the way, we received our first picture of him, which made me press that gas pedal a little harder. And because of the short notice, we also remember stopping at Walmart at 2 o'clock in the morning to get a car seat and other baby items. And how distinctly I remember a couple miles from the hospital, and looking over at my wife and seeing her hand just shaking with excitement. Mine may have been as well. And you can ask us sometime if you want to know more how we watched God work in so many amazing details over and over that week. And today, we have a son. Who we wouldn't trade for the world. Now I'll tell you a third story, and look at another man who did just the opposite of Peter. This man's name was Jonah. He heard the call and direction and instruction from God to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. But what did he do? He ran straight to a boat going in the opposite direction. Jonah 1:1-5 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come before me.'" But Jonah arose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go to them, with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship would be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. He had run to a comfortable boat. Jonah was a man that had a call and a mission from God. God had called him to a task that was scary, It was frightening. And in a sense, God was calling him to walk the waters of the unknown. And what did Jonah do? Instead of obeying the voice of God, he ran to a boat going the opposite way. However, the boat that he was on was not as safe as he thought it would be. They found him sleeping. And now in order to be sleeping, you would have to feel safe and at least somewhat comfortable. However, things were not as they seemed. While he slept, his very life was in danger. His little boat was not as safe as he thought it was, and at any point was threatening to break apart. Many believed in the Titanic. Many thought they were safe. However, they forgot one thing. Anything made from man is not indestructible. It is vulnerable. And at one point or another, I can say with confidence that it will fail or end one day. So I want to ask a question this morning for you to think about. And I had to ask myself, what is my or your boat of comfort? What are some things that you put your security in? What boat do you tend to run to or stay in your life? What are the things that I put my confidence and trust in? Can I say with confidence it's Jesus? Or is it in living a comfortable life? Is it ease, possessions? Is it your family, friendships, job, entertainment, freedom, living in America, maybe habits, religion, strengths and gifts, your works? Maybe it's fear and doubt that holds you back. Maybe it's a lack of trust. For me, in the calling that we felt to pursue adoption, fear was definitely my boat there that held me back. There are so many things that we can run to. There are so many things that we can feel safe with. So many things that can bring us comfort and distract us from putting our faith into action. Now, I'm not saying that all of these are necessarily wrong, but they can be if we put higher confidence in them than God. And so this morning, there's four observations that I personally drew from the stories of Peter and Jonah that I would like to take a look at. And the first observation is we must hear and obey God's call. Both Peter and Jonah heard a call from God, and both had a different response. You know, many of us may ask the question at one point or another in our life, you know, what's God's calling in my life? How do I know and hear what that calling is? And for many Christians, that question may be a source of mystery, maybe frustration, maybe confusion. You know, what's God's calling on my life? What's my part to play in the family of God? And I wonder if many people struggle with that question because they are looking for that one big thing, that one big calling, and if they don't know what it is, they do nothing. And the truth is, every Christian has a calling from God. And I'd like to share just a couple examples of what God has called each one of us to straight from Scripture. A couple verses. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his purpose and grace, which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Ephesians 4, 1-3 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And one more, Micah 6:8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We all have a calling. And I would like to suggest that there is a primary and secondary calling, a calling as Christ followers, and a calling to tasks as Christ followers. Maybe one way to think about it is in the first and second model that has been talked about here at church several times. And the first and primary focus should be the calling that is given to all of us as Christ followers. It is the same for every Christian. Out of the primary calling as Christ followers is a secondary calling to tasks that are given to each of us that vary in intensity and time. And I want to take a closer look at the difference between the two. A calling as Christ followers. This is a primary call for all Christians. We are called to God by salvation. It's the beginning and foundation. We are called to be set apart to God. We are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as well as our neighbor. We are called to be holy. As Christ followers, we are all called to obedience. We are to bear God's image, and his call is for all those redeemed by the blood of Jesus to showcase to the world God's mercy, grace, and salvation. There is also a calling of tasks, and this will look different from person to person and is secondary to the primary call for all Christians. By definition, a task is a specific piece of work that is assigned to a person or expected of them, a mission and a charge to do. This can and will look different from person to person. It is out of the calling as Christ followers that we are further called to grow in Christian virtue and flesh out the work that God has given us to do. And it is because of the calling as Christ followers that we are called to good works. And because of the calling as Christ followers, he gives each of us spiritual gifts to use in different tasks for his glory. Now, notice the focus between the primary and secondary calling. The primary call focuses on our relationship and connection between our Father and us. It's vertical. The secondary calling to tasks relates more to the physical. It's the doing. It's the fleshing out. It's more of the horizontal relationships. And what I want us to see is that as Christ followers, all of us are primarily called and equally called to the same thing. However, it's easy for us to compare the different tasks, the doing, that God gives to different people and compare those with where we are on our journey. You know, I had to think, how many times do we maybe feel inferior to those called to the mission field across the sea, or those called to be leaders, or those who write books, or you name the task? How often are we tempted to, lack a better way to say it, is measure our spiritual temperature to the tasks being carried out by other Christians versus measuring it to the primary calling God has called us to, our relationship and connection with him. And to be completely honest with you this morning, as an older teen and in my 20s, that's something I really struggled with. You know, so many of my peers knew what they wanted to do in life, knew where God was calling them, at least it appeared that way, And I felt somewhat inferior to those called to the mission field or doing something grand for God. And I was just back here in the little town of Napanee pulling wires. And I struggled to know what God's calling was on my life. And looking back, I now see that my focus was wrong. I was focused on the second thing model. I was somewhat focused on the horizontal. I was looking at the task and the doing and the people around me versus asking the question, am I walking in obedience and being faithful wherever I am? Don't measure your spiritual temperature by what you are or aren't doing for Christ. Measure on the connection you have with the Father. Don't measure your spiritual temperature on what you are or aren't doing for Christ. Measure it on the connection you have with your Father. Just because we are serving God here in Napanee does not make us less spiritual to those serving God across the sea if, and here's the caveat, if we are walking in obedience to the Lord. You shouldn't feel inferior or less spiritual to one that is called to leadership, or one that writes a book, or you fill in the blank if you are walking in obedience to the Lord and His primary call in your life. You know, we are all called out of our boat of comfort. He desires each of us to walk the waters of the unknown with Him. For some, it may be small steps of faith. Others, it may be further from the boat. What's important is that we are all taking action in what and where Christ has called each of us. In following the call of God, we must be sure to obey and hear His instructions in Scripture. And when we are faithful in the primary call of obedience, He can call us to more and more specific tasks. Luke 16:10, the ESV says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much." So let's never forget to hear God's call on our life and be obedient to what He has called us to right here and right now. Second observation, looking at the stories of Peter and Jonah, is we must be willing to answer God's call. Not only is it important to hear, but we must also be willing to answer. Jonah also heard God's call, but was unwilling to answer or obey. Like Peter, we must be willing to lift our foot up and over the side of our comfortable boat and set our feet on the water if that's where God is calling us. How many times do people hear God calling them and they refuse to budge? You know, I couldn't help but think of, you know, the rest of the disciples that were in the boat. You know, we don't know what they were thinking, or, you know, I know what I would have been thinking, like, I think I'll stay in this boat. You know, those waves out there look pretty rough. You know, this boat is quite comfortable enough. Do we sometimes put more faith and trust in our boat or the floorboards our feet are planted on than we do out on the ways with Christ? And we must remember that with Christ, we are safer out on the water than we are in our little boat without Him. You see, our comfortable boat isn't always as safe as we might think it is. It still goes through storms. It's still just as vulnerable to the waves and the icebergs of life that beat against it. Instead of following the voice of God, many have and are being deceived and enticed by the enemy. His lies have blinded them to the truth. He has deceived them into thinking that it is too hard to live a life completely sold out to Christ. They are too attached to the things of the world, or attached to their little boat of comfort, whatever that is, and don't want to let go of it. They feel safe and comfortable where they're at. But just remember, the people on the Titanic felt the same way. And the third observation is, not only should we hear and simply be willing, we must be Christ followers. We have to be careful that we aren't doing our own thing and blazing our own trail. Jonah chose to ignore God's call and blaze his own trail by boarding a ship to Tarshish. If Peter had stepped out of the boat without God's call and without God's presence and blessing, do you think he would have stayed above water very long? I think he would have probably sank pretty quick. Now, you know, one thing I'm not saying is that Christ's presence comes and goes. If we are Christians, Christ's presence is always with us. However, how many times do we try stepping out on our own and in our own strength? How often do we plow ahead with something without praying, without seeking the face of God and his leading? Again, are we Christ's followers? And I want to take just a quick look at a man in the Bible that wanted to do good, but it was outside of God's leading and instruction. He stepped out of the boat, if you will, on his own, without the leading of God. And this man's name was Saul. In short, Israel was at war with the Philistines, and Saul was instructed to wait for Samuel to come offer the burnt offering. When Samuel didn't show, Saul disobeyed and offered the burnt offering himself. When Samuel found out what Saul did, he responded, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you." And here was a man that stepped out on his own and in his own strength. He did not have the prompting, leading, and blessing from God to do what he did. You could maybe say his intentions were good. I mean, at least it kind of appears that way, but it was still disobedience. And two chapters further, he again made the same mistake. Saul had gone out to battle, and he was victorious a second time. And this time, he was instructed to kill all of the Amalekites, including the animals. But here's what happened. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you, O Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen and to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord appoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. And I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder and sheep and oxen, the best of the things which have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And it is imperative that even though we may have good intentions and want to do what is right, we must obey and follow God's prompting and leading and his Spirit guiding us. If we live outside the will of God, we're rendering ourselves useless to him. It's as if we're saying, you know, we trust our own judgment more than his. We think we know what is best for us than what God does. And we must guard against living our own life and in our own way and walking down our own path. And instead, we must be a Christ follower. And for all you young parents out there, that's something that my wife and I have really been learning over the years. You know, it is so important for us as parents to be intentional with teaching our children obedience. If we don't teach obedience when they're young, how will they learn to be obedient to their Heavenly Father one day? Listen, my wife and I have often noticed that the times that we are most frustrated as parents are usually the times that we are most lax in calling out obedience in our children. And, you know, just asking the question, do you find yourself frustrated as a parent? And maybe you should ask yourself, have I been intentionally taking the time and energy in teaching obedience to them? And yeah, you may ask, you know, what's the best way to teach obedience? But that's another topic. Maybe consider talking to those older and wiser among us, and maybe going to the parenting classes that Jonathan's offer every now and then. But it is, to obey is better than sacrifice. We must be willing to follow. I have one more observation. So not only is it important to hear, be willing, and to follow, but our focus must stay on Jesus. And there's one final point I would like to draw from the lives of Peter and Jonah. You know, both of these men had a clear call from God. Both of these men responded in two completely different ways. Jonah chose to ignore that call and ran to a boat going in the opposite direction. Peter, on the other hand, desired to follow Christ and was willing to call and even leave the boat and venture out on the waters. So on one hand, we have one ran and one answered the call. However, have you ever thought about it that both of these men experienced a similar end? They both sank in the water. Both of these men got wet. It's easy for us to look at Jonah and shake our head and look down at his little faith and the fear that he had. It's easy for us to look at Peter and admire his charisma and his desire to follow Christ and the courage he displayed in setting foot outside of the boat and do something no human has ever done. So in our heads, we lift up one and put down another. But even though these two men had opposite responses initially, they both still ended up getting wet. And why is that? It's because both of these men took their focus off of Christ. Both experienced paralyzing fear. Jonah didn't even try stepping out in faith. He gave in to fear and ran to his boat. But that's not the end of the story. God kept working in his life, and eventually he turned his focus on Christ and followed his call. Peter didn't hesitate stepping out in faith. However, when he took his focus off of Christ, when he gave into fear, he also sank into the water, just like Jonah did. And I'd like to encourage you this morning, how many times do you feel like you're Jonah or Peter, turning your focus off of Christ and onto other things? How many times do you feel yourself sinking in the water of failure, discouragement, and fear? And if you find yourself there, just remember Christ wasn't finished with Jonah and Peter when they were sinking. It wasn't the end of the story for them. In mercy and grace, He's always offering his hand to lift us out of those waters if we choose to put our focus in Him. And as we look into the new year, you know, we don't know what all is in store for us. We don't know what tomorrow holds. This year may be smooth sailing for some. For others, the waters might get a little rough. And some may even hit an iceberg along the way. But always remember that we are in better hands out on the water with Jesus than we are in a comfortable boat without Him. We don't always know how or where God will lead us, or the things that He will call us to. The journey He calls each of us to, whether it be our daily job, parenting, church planting, ministry, maybe it's in suffering, maybe it's a calling to missions, maybe to leadership, and maybe it's just simply a call to obedience and faithfulness right where He has you. In this new year, and all the time for that matter, remember the acronym HWFF. Will you hear His call and obey? Will you be willing? And will you follow? And will you keep your focus on Christ? Jake, I will turn it over to you.